Let's turn our Bibles this morning to the book of Exodus, chapter 19. Exodus 19. And we're looking at a simple way to understand the overall story of what's going in the Bible. The Bible seems to be a long and complicated book. If you've ever tried beginning at Genesis and reading through it, chances are you just got slugged down right around Leviticus. Third book in the Bible. It's long reading. And there is a thread running through it and there's a story, but if you don't understand the overall story, it's hard to fit the parts. It's just like understanding the trees. You gotta understand the forest first. It's always good to see a map of the overall picture first. And that's what I've been trying to give you, focused around four different characters. Adam, Abraham, Moses, and David. We've looked at Adam, how the story of Adam is the story of people sinning and bringing death into the world and ruination. And God's solution to that is not to immediately jump in and rescue us, but to give promises to a man named Abraham. Promises of a land, promises of descendants, promises of blessing coming to the whole world through those descendants. We looked at them last time. The third character on our list is Moses. Now, if you want to think through these characters historically, it's actually kind of easy too. There's some easy things to remember. Abraham is 2000 BC, roughly. Moses is about 1500, some say actually closer to 1400 BC. Some people say a little bit later, like 1200. But 2000 is Abraham, 1500 is Moses, and David is 1000. So every 500 years, you have a significant and important character. Today we're going to look at Moses. Abraham was given all of these promises, but when Abraham died, the seed that he was promised, that would be like the stars of the sky and the sand of the sea, was really just a family, down to the level of grandchildren and great-grandchildren. And they were nomads wandering in the land. None of them really owned any land that God had promised to them. And you remember the way they ended up, the way the book of Genesis ends up, Joseph gets sent to Egypt. And in the midst of a famine, the rest of the family moves down there, and you're probably familiar with that story. And that's how the descendants of Abraham end up not in the land that was promised to them, but in a land where they become slaves for 400 years. Now, I want you to think about 400 years. For us, it's only the flip of a page and maybe one or two verses in the book of Exodus, but 400 years is a long time. 400 years prior to now was what? 1609. How many of you know the names of your ancestors from 1609? I can go back to about 1748 with mine in some of the research I've done. I can't get back much further. 400 years is a long time. Do you know what was happening in the world in 1609? Galileo just built a telescope. He hadn't yet discovered that the sun stands still. So people still believed that the earth was the center and the sun was moving around it 400 years ago. Shakespeare was the big writer of the time, still writing his plays. There were no Puritans as yet. And America, no one had come here to the mainland. Few passing ships maybe, but no one was living here except American Indians. Our whole history, the history that you and I know, our own families and our own histories, that hadn't taken place yet. 400 years is a long time. And the family of Abraham multiplied in Egypt and they were slaves for 400 years. Slavery is all they knew. Egypt was all they knew. And, you know, we look back and say, ooh, they were descended from, you know, ancient Mesopotamia. That was ancient history for them. They didn't know any of their relatives from them. They didn't really know a lot about the land of Palestine. They had never been there. They knew Egypt. They knew making bricks. They knew slavery. So how many of them thought about the promises that were made to Abraham, which seemed to lay quietly and mean nothing for 400 years? There might have been stories that were passed. But Egypt was where life was happening today until Moses. God calls this one man Moses. God speaks to him from a burning bush and says, I want you to go and I want you to free my people. And he does. And miraculously, these slaves escape from Egypt into the wilderness, and they come to a mountain named Mount Sinai. And that's where we are in Exodus chapter 19. And God is going to speak to them. Now, when God speaks, it's important. Right? You can make up your own religion. You can go groping for God on your own all you want. But when God talks to you, when God says something from heaven to earth, when God reveals something, now you have a surefire witness of the absolute divine truth. And that is what is happening in the stories of Abraham and Moses. God spoke to Abraham, and Abraham believed in the promises. Now God is going to speak to Moses and the people. But I want you to look at the people's response. Look at what it says in Exodus chapter 19. They're all crowded around the mountain. And it says in Exodus 19, verse 16, then it came to pass on the third day in the morning, there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain. And the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. The people were afraid because of the noise, the lightning and the thunder that was on the mountain. If you turn with me to Exodus chapter 20, when Moses goes up to get the Ten Commandments, it says in Exodus chapter 20, verse 18, now all the people witnessed the thunderings and the lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood far off. And they said to Moses, you speak with us and we'll listen, but don't let God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said to the people, don't be afraid, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin. But the people stood far off, and Moses drew near to the thickness, the thick darkness, where God was. That's a really important passage. Here God comes to speak to the people, and God's a pretty big God. God's a pretty scary God. Hey, do you remember when you're a little child and there's an adult coming to speak to you, an adult like me with a big booming voice? Hey, how you doing? When I reach out to little children, somehow I'm not an attractive person, right? Because my voice is deep and booming and loud, and I really have to tone it down and talk real high. Hi, honey. Right? In order to get across. Because little children, boy, they get afraid of big, loud things. Well, that's what was going on with the Israelites. Oh, no, I'm not talking to God. He's too big. He's too powerful. I don't understand him. Moses, maybe you feel comfortable with him. You talk to him. That's a really important thing that the people were saying, because they're saying, we want a go-between. We don't want to talk directly to God. We want God to come to us through a mediator, and God says, I'll do it. I want you to turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Some people think that it's a real... That it would be a real desirable thing to have God or an angel come and talk with you. And yet every time I look in the scriptures, when someone from the other world, from the spirit world, communicated with a human being, they usually end up afraid. Falling down on their face. Okay, have you ever had one of those experiences where in the middle of the night, you sense that there's somebody else in your room? You wake up from a dream and everything's real quiet. Have you ever had the sense that maybe there was an angel there or a demon? Or have you ever been in the presence of something that's remotely like that? Look, I don't relish moments like that. I've had one or two in my life. And they're, whether you're dealing with evil or even dealing with good, those are frightening things. Right? Because we're not accustomed to dealing with the holy. It's so different. These people were the same way, and they said, we want a go-between, and God says that's what he'll give them. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 1. And Moses called all Israel And he said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb." He gave the Ten Commandments. "The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, those who are here today, and all of us who are alive. The Lord talked with you face to face on the mountain from the midst of the fire, and I stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire, and you wouldn't go up onto the mountain." Look over at chapter 5, verse 23, where Moses continues the story. He says, "So it was, when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and you said, 'Surely the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness, and we've heard his voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God speaks with man, but the man still lives. Now therefore, why should we die? This great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore, we'll die. For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire as we have and lived? You go near and hear all that the Lord our God may say. And you tell us, Moses, all that the Lord our God says to you, and we will do it. And the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me. And the Lord said to me, to Moses, 'I have heard the voice of the words of this people which they have spoken to you, and they are right in all that they have spoken. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever.'" Now you see, God says it's good for us to be afraid of his might and power. He's a big God. There's nothing wrong with that. And he says, "I don't mind giving a go-between to speak to them." But when we request that, when we look for that, and God gives it to us, then we better understand that that's how God's going to communicate. This is what makes Moses such an important character in the Bible. Moses becomes the main spokesman. Moses delivers the law to the people and tells the people what God is saying. Moses didn't make up the law himself. Moses actually just stood by and watched while the finger of God made the law, and he said, "Moses, thus shall you speak to the people." Moses did that for his whole life. Moses' greatness did not lie in Moses and his ability to speak. In fact, Moses said, "I stutter. I'm not a good speaker at all." And yet God used him to be the leader, because God was able to represent himself through Moses' weakness. Moses becomes the main spokesman for God. Now I want you to go to Deuteronomy chapter 18. That becomes really, really important. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, the Lord tells the Israelites, "I don't want you, when you go into the land of Canaan, I don't want you to seek truth through Canaanite methods. I don't want you to look to witches. I don't want you to look to wizards. I don't want you to look to sorcerers. I don't want you to look to necromancers. I don't want you to look to mediums. I don't want you to look to people with familiar spirits. I don't want any of that. That's not how you're to get truth." And he doesn't say that that's the case because those people aren't able to do it. They can do it. God says that's not your source of information. He says, rather, look at chapter 18, Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. He says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you," what? "A prophet like me," like Moses, "from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear. According to all you desired the Lord your God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, 'Let me not again hear the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire anymore, lest I die.' And the Lord said to me," to Moses, "'What they have said is good. I'll raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and I'll put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him.'" Moses is the great spokesman for God, but now God says, "I don't want you to go to other sources of information. I want you to only seek my word, and you'll get it from prophets." And not only prophets, but he kind of points long range and says, a prophet, like Moses, "I'll put my words in his mouth, and him you shall hear." Now, Moses and the prophets become linked because they become God's spokesmen. I'd like you to go with me to the book of Numbers, chapter 12. You remember Moses had a sister and a brother, Aaron and Miriam. And of course, you know, they're family, so they started to get jealous of Moses at one point while they were wandering in the wilderness. And they said, well, is Moses the only one that God has spoken to? Now, what they really had, they had a problem with Moses' wife. It says in Numbers chapter 12, verse 1, then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. So they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Hasn't he spoken through us also? And the Lord heard this. Now, the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. And suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting. So the three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward. Oh, you want to talk to God? You claim to have such close relations to God? Good. How would you like that? Moses, Aaron, Miriam, I want you to come to the tabernacle. And the three of you go. God wants to talk to you. Okay, here you are boasting. Oh, I've talked to God. And now God says, I want to talk to you. And then you get to the door and he says, Moses, you stay outside. I want to talk to Aaron and Miriam. Okay, I'd be shaking in my boots. Aaron and Miriam go to talk to God, and I want you to look at what he says. Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him. How? I'm at Numbers chapter 12, verse 6. In a vision, or I speak to him in a dream. That's what a prophet is. A prophet who hears the voice of God in a vision or in a dream, kind of a trance type state. He says, I will communicate through prophets that way. Now look at verse 7. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, plainly. Not in dark sayings, and he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And you remember what happens? They end up getting leprosy. God says, I don't want you messing with my servant Moses. Now there's something important going on here. Notice that Moses and the prophets are put together. They are spokesmen for God. But Moses is different than the prophets. Yes, there are people that speak, they receive messages from God through visions and dreams, he says. But Moses is different. He says, I talk with him face to face. He's higher. He's closer to me. He's more important. He's my lawgiver. He's my leader. Don't mess with him. And that's a warning to Aaron and Miriam, who may serve as prophets. But God says, I'm not going to deal with you face to face the way I do with Moses. Now, Moses stands out then as this one special spokesman who's special to God. And that's why Moses is always looked back to as the main lawgiver, the leader. He becomes important. The prophets support what Moses says. And when you go to the New Testament, it often talks of Moses and the prophets, the law and the prophets. Remember when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration? Who appeared with him? Moses and Elijah. Who's Elijah? He's a prophet. The law and the prophets, the law and the prophets become very, very important. Now I want you to go with me to the New Testament, to the Gospel of John chapter 9. They are important because in the law and the prophets, you have God speaking to man. You have God saying things. It's not just people making religion up. It's religion from the top down. It's spirituality from the top down. It is truth coming from God. That is what we claim. That is what the Bible claims. Now, when you come to the Gospel of John chapter 9, there's a man who's born blind and Jesus heals him. And you remember this? The Pharisees and scribes, they don't like Jesus. And they're trying to nail Jesus and put him on trial. And so they get a hold of this guy who's been healed. And they want to find something wrong with this healing. And it says in John chapter 9, verse 24, "So they called the man who was blind, and they said to him, 'Give God the glory. We know that this man, Jesus, is a sinner.' And the blind man answered and said, 'Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see.' And then they said to him again, 'What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?' And the man answered them, 'I told you already and you wouldn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become Jesus' disciples?'" Well, that's the last thing on their mind. Verse 28, "And then they reviled the man and they said, 'You're his disciple, but we are what? Moses' disciples.'" That's really important. Folks, this is what Judaism is. Judaism says we follow Moses. We follow the law. We follow the prophets. We are Moses' disciples. Verse 29, "Why? We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, Jesus, we don't know where he's from." I love the man's answer to that. Look at the next verse. "The man who had been born blind, who was healed, the man answered them and said to them, 'Well, this is a marvelous thing that you don't know where he's from, yet he's opened my eyes. Now, we know that God doesn't hear sinners, but if anyone's a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing.' And they answered him and said to him, 'You were completely born in sins, and you think you can teach us?' And they threw him out." You know, people who don't want to hear what God has to say, it doesn't matter how impressive the argument is, if they have moral reasons that they don't want to believe, they're just not going to believe. And that's exactly what these people did. They were Moses' disciples. We're willing to follow Moses. They could not see who Jesus was. Folks, here's one of the important things about Moses. He was God's spokesman, and yes, he gave the law and he gave instruction, but he pointed forward to somebody greater than himself. And you and I are Christians, and we believe in that somebody else. I want you to go with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. And I want you to see why we are not Jews. For all the respect we have for Moses and for the Old Testament, we are not followers of the law. We are not disciples of Moses. In John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." Now, do you see what he's saying? There are two characters here. The Word and God. But the Word is God. And yet the Word is with God. The Word is God, the Word's with God. Two separate characters who are God. But one is pictured as God, one is pictured as the Word that's spoken. And in John chapter 1:14, look at what it says. "And the Word," what? "Became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Moses received the Word and preached it. And now the Word comes himself and lives and takes on human form. Look at John chapter 1, verse 17. "The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, the unique Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." Now, Moses was close to God. There is no question about it. He was allowed to see the backside of God, we're told. The glory of God as God passed. That was as close as anybody got. And that's why you listen to Moses. Folks, that's why we look at the Old Testament and we have very high regard for it. It's why we look at that and not the Hindu Bhagavad Gitas. Those are old, old books and they're old, old religion, but they are people from ground up trying to figure out what gods are there. This is God who made promises that came to pass to Abraham. And he spoke through Moses. You have God's word. That's really important. But now we have somebody who's closer to God than Moses. The uniquely begotten, the only begotten Son. The Word who is God but is with God. He's God's message. But He is God in the flesh. And he's depicted as this son who has been in the bosom right next to the heart of the only God that there is. No man has seen God, but the only begotten Son, he has declared him. He's closer than Moses. He is God. I'd like you to go with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. Yes, God used to speak by the prophets in various ways. He has in these last days spoken to us how? By His Son. Used to speak by the prophets. In these last days. Notice it doesn't say the last days are yet to come. He says in these last days. The last days have begun, folks. They began with Jesus. That was what the Old Testament was looking forward to. In the Gospels, we see Jesus say the law and the prophets prophesied until John the Baptist. But then the kingdom of God was introduced. Folks, there was a change with the person of Jesus. With the coming of Jesus, it's because of who Jesus is. He's not just the spokesman, He's God. That's the claim. That is what we claim. That's our religion. That's our religious belief. He spoke by the prophets, but in these last days He spoke by His Son, who is appointed heir of all things. Right? All the promises that God has made, He's the heir to those. He's inherited them. Through whom also God made the worlds, who being the brightness of God's glory and the express image of His person. If God took His face and pushed it into the sand, the image that's made there is Jesus. It's another way of saying He's God. And He upholds all things by the word of His power. When He had by Himself purged our sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than angels. One of the key words in the book of Hebrews is the word better. Everything about Jesus, everything about Christianity is better. Moses was excellent. Moses was a spokesman for God, and yes, you had God's word through Moses and through the prophets. Yes, that's why we respect it and look at it. But many of those things were spoken in riddles and shadows, and when Jesus came, He was the Son, the heir, God Himself in the flesh. If you want to see me, He says, here I am. I'd like you to go with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 3. Verse 1. And remember that the book of Hebrews is written to Hebrews. Yeah. It's written to Jewish people who had become Christians. And their faith is starting to shake because they're being persecuted by non-Christian Jewish people. That was common in the early days. They were looked at as heretics. They were shunning the law of Moses. That's how they were interpreted. They weren't showing sufficient respect for Moses. They weren't Moses' disciples. They were Jesus' disciples. And so many of them couldn't take the pressure and they wanted to turn back. The writer of Hebrews is trying to tell them, don't you dare go back, because what you have is so much better. It is so much better. It is what God was pointing forward to. Look at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses was also faithful in all his house. For this one, Jesus, has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterwards. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of hope firm to the end. Do you see what he's saying? Moses is so important, but he's like the butler. He's like the chief servant. Yes, he is charge of all the house. But the one that we worship, the one that we follow, the one that we cling to is someone better. He's better than Moses. He's the son. He's the heir. He's the one who inherits the house. Moses is his servant. I'd like you to go with me to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 19. Verse 18, talking about the law that Moses brought. For on the one hand, there's an annulling, a putting away of the former commandments because of its weakness and unprofitableness. For the law made nothing perfect. Folks, the law can't fix you. Some people think that what Christianity is about is, well, let's just follow the Ten Commandments. Let's just be good people. Isn't that the important thing? You know, why should we be fighting about all of these religious things? You know, all of these religious details, it just seems so petty and so arcane and so unimportant. Why can't we all just get along? And, you know, what religion is about is all of us being nice people. Folks, the law can't fix you. The law condemns you. The law will tell you, thou shalt not. And you find yourself doing what? You do the opposite. That is our experience as human beings. That's sin in us. The law can't save us from sin. It can only accuse us. That's what Jesus told the Jews. He said, I'm not going to have to accuse you. You have one who already accuses you. Moses, whose disciples you are. Moses will accuse you. The law will accuse you. The Son wants to make you free. Christ came with something better. Look at what it says. On the other hand, verse 19, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. Drop down to verse 22. He says, by so much more has Jesus become the surety of a better covenant. There were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, because he continues forever, has an unchanging priesthood. Therefore, he's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. This is a part of Christ's ministry that we don't think about and talk about. Jesus lives forever. He's next to the Father. He's in the heart of the Father. He has the Father's ear at all times. And when I sin, he defends me. He's forgiven. Remember, Moses went to the Father? And God wanted to destroy Israel, and Moses begged and pleaded, Lord, you have to keep your promises. But Moses was just a man. Jesus is God, next to the Father at all times, and able to constantly remember my blood, remember my death. And the Father's anger is turned away. That's the picture. Jesus does that for you. Not only when you get on your knees and say, oh, Jesus, please go to the Father. He does that. You are his child. You belong to him when you believe in him, and that is why we are saved to the uttermost. Sin can't get in the way. Verse 26. Such a high priest was fitting for us, he who is holy and harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners, and he's become higher than the heavens. He doesn't need to, daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for all the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. And the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son, who has been perfected forever. Do you see? There's a constant weighing of the old law, Moses and the priests and the prophets, against Jesus. Jesus is better. Chapter 8, verse 1. Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister of the sanctuary, of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it's necessary that this one also have something to offer. If he were on the earth, he wouldn't be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and the shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For God said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." But now, he, Christ, has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. The law promised this: if you obey, I'll bless you. If you obey, you'll be a kingdom of priests. If you obey, if you keep my covenant. The new covenant, promised by Jeremiah and instituted by Jesus Christ the night before he died, when he took bread and broke it, and he took wine and he passed it around. He said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you, for the remission of sins." Folks, Christianity is not about me working and holding up my self-righteousness and my goodness to God. I can hold up my obediences to the law, and God is going to pull the curtain back, and he's going to look at the places where I violated the law. He sees that. The law will condemn me, but Jesus Christ offers forgiveness of sins. That is the new covenant. That is the better promises. That is grace. And that enables me to know that I am forgiven. I have a high priest in heaven who intercedes for me. And I can get up again, and he's going to forgive me, and he's going to give me a new start. I have that confidence. He is, we just cannot believe that. If I could get counselees to believe that, we would see so much more improvement. This is talking about the way we live our lives. So many people are driven by guilt. Think of even how Christians preach. You know, sometimes if the offering's down, I guess you better preach on Malachi. Right? Better preach on tithing. Oh, you bring in the tithe and you'll be blessed, and you don't bring in the tithe and you'll be cursed. Make people feel guilty. Is that how we're supposed to be motivated? You know what I found? Preaching guilt motivates people for, maybe a week. But grace! When you believe that you are forgiven, when you grasp that and hang on to it, I don't have to worry about every little failure. He picks me up. He says, "Yeah, okay, yeah, you did wrong. Go. And I can move on. I can move forward. I can live. I can act. I can change. I can work. That's the message of Christianity. It's called the gospel, the good news. If we can wrap our heads around that, grace moves us not to disobey, but to obey. We find new freedom to obey. And little by little, we learn and we grow and we change. That's what I need. The law can give me instruction. The law can point out those places where I don't understand. It can teach me what is the right thing to do, but it can't change my heart and make me do the right thing. Only the grace of God and the forgiveness that comes from grace can do that. And when I grasp that, and when it grasps me, that's when I can pick up and I can keep on living. That's what Christianity is all about. You know what? We look at this kind of stuff. We look at the story of Moses, and I've dragged you through Old Testament passages today. You say, "Wait a minute, so Moses doesn't really have a lot to do with us." Nope, not at all. So why did you drag us through all that? This seems like like these old religious superstitions. And, you know, okay, yeah, okay, so Jesus is better than Moses. What's the big deal? Can't we just be good people? Really? What's good? Is it good if there is something you believe in to strap a bomb to yourself and walk into a crowded place and blow up people that you believe are evil? Is that good? There are some people in this world who would say that that is good, and there are times to do that. Do you know how I know that's not good? I know it because Jesus is greater than Moses, and he's also greater than Muhammad, because he's the Son. You know, right now, there's all this talk about healthcare and the things that have to be changed in our healthcare system. And boy, people are scratching their heads. What should we do with healthcare? I'll tell you what, I have some current concerns about some of the things that I see, especially for older people. My Christian faith teaches me about it's necessary for us to have a concern for life. It's necessary to be able to care for older people, not say, well, you know, we don't have enough money. I guess it's time for you to check out and unplug, because we can't afford you anymore. See, the only way I can determine what is good is because I believe that God Himself has spoken in His Son. And all those seemingly arcane, unimportant religious things become really very, very important. As a pastor, I'm really concerned that we as Christians have lost this. I understand how we lose it, because it seems like just head knowledge. It's not. It's a proper understanding of God's Word. It sets a framing for your understanding of the world. And if you don't have this kind of stuff down, you're going to start floating around with the, hey, just be nice to everybody. What's nice? How do I know what's nice? Everybody in their own context can make sense of themselves. The Bible even says that. There's a way that seems right to man, and the end of it is death. I have to have something else, something higher than my opinion and your opinion, something that weighs between it, something that's definitely from God. And that's what we claim to have, first of all, through the preaching of Moses, and secondly, the defining issue is through the great Son of God, Jesus Christ. That is why who He is very important. And He died for us. He died for us, and He says, look, I want you to remember that regularly. I have given you better promises and a better covenant. I want you to rejoice in that today. We're coming to the communion table. We're going to do what He asked us to do. The night that He instituted the new covenant, the new promise, the thing that said, you're free from Moses. You're free. Stop. Stop. Don't stop with the whole law thing. Stop. Yes, be instructed, but when you fall down, I forgive you. That's Christianity. And we get up again, we try again. Maybe you're one of those people who you're saying, man, my Christianity, man, I've been falling down. I should not take communion. No, you should. No. Today, you should take communion. Come back to Christ. Come back to your profession. Come back to what you professed in baptism. You remember not wanting to sin. You remember wanting to get rid of that. Okay, so you're struggling. Take a piece of bread. Take a cup of grape juice and let God deal with you. Come back and say, I want to be picked up. I want forgiveness. I want to move forward. This is the means. This is how He does it, by calling us back. Maybe you're not a Christian, and maybe you've thought about Christianity as, well, it's just about, you know, dressing nice and going to church on Sunday. No, it's about believing in the one true God and the one whom He has sent, and receiving forgiveness for what we are. It's not about showing off my own self-righteousness. You can become a Christian this morning right in your own seat. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and He will save you. He'll forgive you, and He'll start to change you. I can't tell you how He does that. He does it in so many ways and changes us in so many ways, and He knows how to touch our hearts. But I guarantee you that He will save you. He's promised to do so if you ask Him, and He'll begin to give you a new walk. And then take a piece of bread and a cup of grape juice. There's no magic in it. It's a reminder to you that what our faith is focused on is His death, that He died to forgive us of our sins. He's the sacrifice He offered once for all. You didn't bring a ram to church. You didn't bring a pigeon to church. We don't have blood sacrifices. This is not an altar. It's the Lord's table. There is no more altar. The cross was the altar. And that work's all done. So I'd call you to come to Jesus and to believe in Him and take communion with us.